So today, this morning, I'm preaching from the Psalms, continuing in this series, Psalms that are really kind of songs of the heart, and today is about blessing the Lord. And as I was preparing for this psalm, I stumbled upon this old story, and it's an old Cherokee story called The Wolves Within. And in this it goes, the grandfather tells his grandson, "A fight is going on inside me. It is a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. And the other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith." And the grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" And the old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed." And so this bad wolf, I don't know about you, but to me it sounded an awful lot of like the sins of the flesh, right? The things that we desire to do and often do find ourselves doing. And that good wolf sounded an awful lot like the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it was almost lined up perfectly with the fruit of the Spirit. And this isn't a perfect analogy to explain this biblical truth, but it's pretty good to open the door to conversation on it, because, see, we have a third element there, that we have the soul, right? We have the soul within us, and this soul is what the flesh and the spirit are at war over. It's like we got the two wolves, and they're fighting over our heart, fighting over our soul. The flesh wants to worship self. The spirit wants to worship Jesus. And instead of which wolf you feed being the one that wins, it's really which one your soul submits to is the one that wins out. It's really the one that your soul obeys. It's the one that your soul truly gives way to as its Lord or as its master. And so today we're looking at Psalm 103, and it's a psalm about blessing the Lord. And it really lays out this case about how your soul and why your soul should choose to bless the Lord even when you don't feel like it. Anybody ever been in that boat where you knew you should, you just didn't feel like it, right? So this is a whole psalm about reminder. It's about reminders of why your soul should do it. It's not necessarily about why you need to think about it. It's about why you need to tell your soul to worship. So it starts out like this in verse 1 and 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And so the psalmist starts out here with this call to worship, but it's not a call to other people worshiping, and it's a call to yourself to worship. He's like, "O my soul, you bless the Lord. You bless his holy name. You don't forget his benefits." And when we think about blessing the Lord, I was thinking about this morning, and you know, the Lord doesn't need our blessing, right? He doesn't need our blessing. In fact, a lot of times we're thinking, "I would like for the Lord to bless me today," right? I feel like there's a lot more that I need from him than what he needs from me. And why does he need my blessing? Why should I bless the Lord? Well, this Hebrew word for bless is barak. And it means to praise as holy, but there's a second part of it, and it actually means to kneel. So it's to kneel before the Lord. And what is the reason for kneeling, right? It's to show humility. As someone would come before a king and they would kneel, it was to show humility. It was to show their rightful position in relation to the king, but it's really just about humility. So when you physically kneel before the Lord in worship, you're humbling yourself. Right? You're saying, "Okay, Lord, I submit to you, I surrender to you." But the psalmist here at this point isn't speaking about the physical, he's speaking about his soul. He's saying, "My soul needs to kneel before the Lord. My soul needs to humble itself before the Lord. My soul needs to surrender for the Lord." And that's the key here, is he's talking about his soul. not somebody else, not what other people should be doing, but about what he should be doing. And that's really what it comes down to in worship. It's not about what other people are doing. It's about what am I doing, right? What is my position to the Lord? What is the Lord asking me to do in worship of him? It's this call to his own soul, his own mind, will, and emotions. He tells them to kneel before the Lord, bless the Lord, surrender to the Lord. And this is for that time when we don't feel like worshiping. Again, say to the soul, right? It's not about you. We got to do that sometimes. It's not about you right now, soul. This is about Jesus. This is about kneeling before my King. Soul, these are the thoughts you should have. These are the feelings you should have. These are the desires you should have. And he says, I want to do it with all that is within me. So he moves from this place of just the soul to speaking to, you know what? It starts with the soul, but really it's got to move to all that is within me, every part of me, my body, my spirit. And if you're born again, you know the spirit inside you is already perfected. Amen? It's already made in the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, but the body and the soul are at war with the spirit. They're at war with the spirit. And so he says, all that is within me, like every bit of me, I don't just want my mind, my will, my emotions to submit to God and to worship him, but I need everything else to come into alignment with the spirit of God. This is a place where we invite our entire self, our whole self, to worship before the Lord, every part of me. And he says, forget not his benefits. Okay, forget not what God has done. The key to worshiping, even when you don't feel like it, it's not always just convincing yourself, but there's this moment of remembrance. There's this reflection of going back to what has God done, and who is he, and why is he worthy of my worship? Because we say stuff like he's worthy of my worship. But I'm going to tell you that there are moments you can just say that and you can convince yourself. And there are other moments where the things that are going on around you are too big, too powerful, too strong. And you can't just convince yourself. So you got to go back to remember, forget not his benefits. If you were around someone who had amnesia, I've never been around anybody that has amnesia, but I've seen it on movies and I've heard people that have been around them. But there's something that happens with these people when they lose their memories. What happens is they don't trust anybody that's in the present, right? Whoever comes around, they're kind of like, I'm not sure about you. I don't know who you are. I don't trust you. I don't know about you. Why? Because they don't remember the past. They don't have the ties to the relationships and to what that person has done. So they've got to be reminded, right? They've got to hear some stories. If you ever seen the movie 50 First Dates, it's a pretty cool movie where like every day he meets this girl again at the diner and, you know, they get married and stuff. She doesn't remember it. Wakes up the next day, doesn't remember that they're married. And it's like every day he's retelling her of the past, of their relationship, of the things that she needs to remember, what he's done in her life. And it's like we do this as Christians, that we walk around with spiritual amnesia. We get to this place where our only cure is to remember who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives. And so there are three things that the psalmist leads us through for us to remember. And the first one starts here in verse 3, and it's remembering God's plan. This is all part of remember his benefits. Forget not his benefits. You got to remember his plan. Psalm 103, verse 3 through 5. He who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Have you ever heard that God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Listen, this is the plan right here. This is God's plan of how he wants to deal with people. It's not just a list of things for you to choose from. Well, I will take the forgiveness of iniquities, please, Lord, and then I'll take the, you know, it's not just we get to choose which ones of these, you know, pick it's not a, like a pick three or something, you know. You get all five. It's a sequence of events that the Holy Spirit desires to take every person through if you let him. So there's the key, is we're all willing to take step one, which is forgive me of my sin, forgive my iniquities, and then we're kind of like, well, we'll kind of see about the rest of that. But it's the fullness of God's redemption plan. It does start with forgiving your iniquities. Church, this is where the story begins for you and me, the forgiveness of our sin. How great is it that we serve a God who came to save us from our own self-inflicted sin, right? He came to save us from it. He paid a price for it on the cross that we could never pay ourselves. Praise God. How great is that? And I always, when I'm thinking about God and the benefits that we're not supposed to forget, it's always plays in my head. Maybe not for you guys, but for me, it's always like those infomercials. But wait, there's more, right? It's like always. It's like you hear another thing. I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager and I couldn't sleep at night, I would watch infomercials. And I bought some really stupid things off the TV that were probably really overpriced, but they got me, right? With the, but wait, there's more. It's like, not only could you get one of these mops for this price, but if you act now, you can get four of them and a mop bucket. And I'm like, I'm not even going to use this mop. I don't think my mom's going to want four of these for Christmas, right? But wait, there's more. They pull you in, drag you in, draw you in. But with the love of God and the plans and the benefits he has for our life, church, he not only forgives you of your sin, but wait, there's more. But it's all good. It's not worthless junk. It's not just added bonus to draw you in. The thing to draw you in is the fact that he loves you and he will forgive you of your sin. That's the thing. He gives you right up front the biggest benefit, the one to draw you in, and then he piles more and more on. He doesn't just forgive you of your sin and then leave you to figure everything else out. Praise God. What a good God he is. It says that he heals your diseases. This is a benefit of God. He says, don't forget this benefit, that he heals your diseases. Now, when we think about our diseases, okay, every disease is from sin. Not necessarily from your sin, but from sin. It's from the fall, right? It's from Adam sinning in the garden, and every disease has come from that. There was no disease before the fall, right? So every disease is from sin. But I want to tell you this morning that not necessarily every disease that you have is from your sin. It could be, but it could not be. And so a lot of times people are like, well, what did I do to deserve this? You may not have done anything to deserve it. It may just be part of the fall, part of the fact that we live in a sin-filled world. But so it's not that you deserve it. It's not anything like that. But that's one reason we can have disease. Another thing you need to know about this is that not every person gets healed on this earth from all their diseases. Now, God can do that, and we should pray for that, and we should believe for that. But I'm just saying, it doesn't always happen for every disease, for every person, but we should pray like it will. But he says he'll heal all of our diseases. And so when we read this in context, we're reading it up in context with the benefits of God, that it starts with forgiveness. He's really talking more in this context about the fact that he heals us from the effects of our iniquities. He heals from the diseases that stem from our sin, that stem from our iniquities, that stem from those things that we've done wrong in our life. And so this is the thing he's telling us, that it's a process, that first you have to be forgiven of your iniquities. Then the next step is he begins to heal you from your diseases. Listen, a lot of times that's part of the strongholds and the wrong mindsets and the things that we carry on through the rest of our Christian life, even though we've been forgiven. Part of that is the disease. We always think about it as a physical ailment. It's much more than that. It's much greater than that. He begins to work in our lives and goes through this process of rescuing us from the power that sin had over us, and that sometimes we continue to allow it to have in our lives, that presence in our lives. So he heals our diseases. He redeems your life. And for some of you, you might think, well, that kind of goes with step one, that he redeems your life, but not necessarily, because he forgives your sin, he begins to work in your life and heal you from diseases, and then when he redeems your life, God takes your life, right? He takes this life that's riddled with sin, that has been a life that has been affected greatly by sin. He takes this life and he redeems it by exchanging his life for yours. It's part of what we sang earlier, right? I'm a saint. I am righteousness. I'm no slave to sin. All these promises of God of who you are in Christ, that he exchanged his life for yours. Listen, do you know that there are no good people who do bad things? Right? We say that, like, he's a good person. He's just done some bad things. No, he's a bad person. Spiritually speaking, we all were. Or are, okay? We all were rebels against God. Every single person was a rebel against God, enslaved to sin, but Jesus redeems your life, and when he does this through his blood, when he redeems your life, he puts you back on the track that God has created you for. He puts you back on track. That's the redemption of life. The redemption of life in this context is not salvation. That was at the first part, when he forgives you of your sins. This is the part of restoring your life back to the place where God designed you to live, where God designed you to be. And it lines up with Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says that he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He took you out of darkness. He transferred you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. You know, there's times where you maybe you're at work and you're like, man, this department really stinks, but if I could get transferred, right, to a better department or to a different plant in a different city, whatever it is, you know, when you get that transfer, there's something amazing that happens in your life, right? It's like, man, now I finally feel like I'm fulfilling what I'm designed to do. So you get this transfer, and it's like you were in this kingdom of darkness, but he transfers you, right? He moves you from one to the other, and now you no longer belong over there. You don't submit to that boss anymore who was crummy, right? Now you come over here, you're transferred to this department that has a good boss, right? So you're transferred from darkness to the kingdom of God. He puts you where you spiritually belong. It says he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Once you're restored to the kingdom of God, it says that he crowns your life. When you look at this in the context, to crown here specifically means to surround you. It doesn't mean that he's going to place something on your head. It means that he crowns you. He surrounds you is what the Greek or the Hebrew word actually means there. He surrounds you specifically with his steadfast love and his tender mercies. If you want a good picture of this, it kind of goes back to a baby in the womb, right? A baby in the womb is surrounded, right? They're completely surrounded. There's no way, like, well, there is a way for them to get out, but, you know, there's only one way to get out, but they're surrounded. They're pretty much contained there. They're pretty well loved there. There's pretty large amount of mercy upon their life there. There's a lot of things they can do. The mom's providing the bulk of the work and the protection and the nutrition that they need. The mom's doing most of the work to keep them safe. They're in this place where they're surrounded by the love and the mercy. There's things that are going on there that they don't deserve to have, right? They didn't do anything to receive that love and receive that surrounding that they have. And so when we're bought back by the blood of Christ, it says that his love and his mercies, they surround us, right? They protect us. They don't ever leave us. We can't get away from them. It doesn't matter what comes against us, that we have God's love that is surrounding us. It engulfs us. He is with you. He is for you. And it says, forget not this benefit that he will satisfy you with good things. Why do people love sin? Because it satisfies your soul. It does. It feels good. It provides some kind of joy, some kind of enjoyment, some kind of relief, some kind of feeling. But listen, it's temporary. And it's very temporary, which is why you have to do it again and again and again and again. When you think about an addictive drug, right, that you take a little bit and then you want more and you want more and you want more, that's the same way that sin works. So you do it a little bit and you're like, well, that felt pretty good, but it didn't last long. So you do it again and again and again. It satisfies, but it's temporary. It wears off. And he says, the psalmist says that God will satisfy you with good things. These are things that will last, church. These are things that are unending. He's not surprised at your failures. He's not surprised at the times that you mess up in life, but he also knows that sin does not have the last word if you are under the blood of Christ. Amen? It doesn't have the last word. He will satisfy you with good things, and those things are love and joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit that he works in your life. These things are the things that make you strong, that strengthen you. And that's why he says that when he does that, when he fills you with these good things and satisfies you, this is when your youth is renewed like an eagle. When the things of God begin to satisfy you, you are renewed like an eagle. An eagle's the symbol of strength, of vitality, of endurance. And so we got to speak to our soul and say, soul, remember the benefits of God. Don't forget these benefits of what he does in our life, of this redemption plan that he has for our life. The second thing you've got to remember is God's character. This starts in Psalm 103, verse 6. The psalmist says that the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is righteous. Amen? You know what this means? It means that God is right, but it also means that God loves what is right. It also means that God does what is right. Everything he does in all his ways, he is just and he is righteous. He does no wrong. It says that he defends those who can't defend themselves. God always does the right thing. I know for some of you, you're thinking that's really, really elementary. But I'm telling you that when you don't feel like worshiping, sometimes this is where you need to start, is remembering that God is righteous. And whatever's going on in my life, he is a defender of those who can't defend themselves. You ever in that spot where you're like, I don't even know what to do? I don't even know where to start with what I'm going through? You've got to trust that God is righteous and that he is a defender of those who can't defend themselves. You don't have to defend yourself. Trust in the Lord. Worship the Lord. It's how we sing that song, "This is how I fight my battles," right? It starts in worship. When I was going through a tough time a few years ago and Mark was an elder, I remember he just sent me that song. He's like, "Listen to this song until you're so sick of it that you can't stand it anymore." And I was like, okay, I will. And I did. And listen, it helped me because it got me to that place of I'm going to worship, I'm going to praise no matter what it takes. God does what is right. And in the most difficult situations, we can trust that God is righteous. It's who he is. That's his character. Verse 7 tells us, he made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of God. This part tells us that God is personal. So it's not just that he's righteous, but then he's also personal. You know, this is an important part of God's character. You know, this is what sets Jesus apart from every other god of every other religion. Well, besides the fact that he's alive and they're all dead. This is the other part, is that he's personal. He's relational. He's not just some kind of force, but he's a person, right? He's a person, and he's personal, and he's relational, and he makes himself known to you. You can know our Savior. I mean, praise God. You can know him. You know, there's a lot of people that I know a lot of things about, but it's a whole different ballgame when you get to meet that person and spend time with them and get to know who they really are. We get to know our Savior. He's called us into this place of relationship with Him. In this, He shows us who He is, and by who He is, He shows us how to live, how to act, how to respond, how to grow in love. Psalm 103, verse 8 goes on, tells us the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. Praise God. Who's happy for that? He's slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Praise God. But He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. This shows us that part of God's character is that He's forgiving. It's not just a benefit of something that He does for us. It's part of who He is. It's part of His nature. And for you guys and me, we might think sometimes, well, you know, that's not bad. It's pretty easy for God to forgive. I don't think that you and I realize how much God hates sin. You guys, that's a biblical truth, that He hates sin. He hates it. It angers Him. The Word tells us here that it makes Him angry. See, anger is not sin. It's what we do with anger is what can be sin. But He hates sin. Hate's not necessarily a sin. Depends on what we're hating. There's really only one thing that we can hate and it not be sin, and that's the enemy. That's sin and the devil, okay? But he hates sin. It angers God, but remember, He's righteous. So it's not a sinful hate. It's not a sinful anger like what men might have. And so when you think about the fact of how He feels about it and the fact that He is a God who forgives us, man, this is a reason to praise, church. This is a reason to bring you to a place of blessing the Lord, of kneeling before Him, of giving everything that you have, because He hates sin. It angers Him, and yet He is merciful to us. He created you, and He loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants what's good for you. And because of Jesus' work on the cross, it says that He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Right? As the Casting Crowns song goes, it says, one scarred hand to another, right? As He was stretched out on that cross. That's what He does with our sin. He's forgiving. Verse 13, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower on the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commands to do them. God is compassionate. This is His character. That's who He is. He's compassionate. Listen, He knows what we're made of. He knows that we are fragile beings, that we are needy, and that we need a Savior. He knows these things. Have you ever been in a place where somebody's like, we're getting ready to find out what you're made of? Hopefully that's not a fight. Hopefully you're not getting ready to get beat up. It could just be any kind of competition kind of thing, but we're going to find out what you're made of. What are they really wanting to know? They're wanting to know, how are you going to be able to handle something, right? What do you got? What kind of ability do you have? How brave are you? How much courage do you have? How strong are you? And in that moment, a lot of times you're getting ready to find out too what you're made of, because you're not even sure, right? You're like, oh boy, I hope I'm made of something good today, because this could be bad for me. But here's the thing is that God knows what we're made of. God knows what we're made of without him, and he knows what we're made of with him. And he knows the difference of the two. He knows that we need him. He knows that we're weak on our own. He knows that we will fail miserably on our own. He knows that no matter how tough we make ourselves out to be, no matter how good we are at solving problems and how wise we are and how good our ideas are, he knows that we will fail on our own, but he's devoted to us. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that he knows how much we will fail and yet he still is devoted to us? That he still desires to be with us? As we depend on him, he gives us what we need. And it says that he passes his righteousness even through our family to our children's children. That inheritance that we talked about last week, that spiritual inheritance. It says if we keep his word and we're not only hearers but doers of his word. So we got to tell our soul to remember God's plan. Don't forget his benefits for us. We got to tell our soul to remember God's character. And then the third thing is we got to tell our soul to remember God's position. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Listen, church, it doesn't matter. It matters, but no matter who's president, no matter who's governor, no matter who's mayor, any of these things, any of these positions, Jesus is still king. Amen. And not only is he still king, but he is empowered on high on the throne in heaven. Right? So no matter what it looks like here, we've got to remember the position of God. We can look around our nation and right, there's a lot of hierarchy in our government. And here's the thing about our government. Our government's corrupt, right? Our government is not to be trusted, right? I mean, I'm serious. If you're putting your hope and your trust and your faith in the government, you will be disappointed just as you would be if you put it in any other man or system of man. But God is on the throne. And in whatever hierarchy there is, I'm going to tell you that God's at the top of it. And not only is he at the top of it, but I don't know if you've ever been in a place of employment where there's a pecking order. And if you're somewhere in the middle of that pecking order or something, you don't really like when somebody goes around you and goes to the top. Usually that means that they know you ain't going to deal with the problem. Or they're a coward. It could be either one. But probably it's maybe that you're not going to handle the problem. And so they're like, I'm just going to go ahead and save myself some trouble and go around. Listen, church, we can always supersede the government and the authorities in our life and go straight to God. Because he's the one and the only one that can handle all things and do it righteously. Right? All things, he can do it righteously. If he rules over all, church, you got to understand his position. We got to tell our soul sometimes that, you know what, even when I don't feel like worshiping, God is Lord over all. Jesus, when it says that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, it means that he's the King of all the kings. He's the Lord of all the lords. There is no name that is greater than the name of Jesus. And so when we don't feel like worshiping, we need to remember his position. Remember his position. Remember in his position that he has great power. I'll tell you, our government has some power, but it doesn't compare to the power of Jesus Christ. It does not compare. The same God that created you is the same God that watched you rebel against him, is the same God that decided to leave that place of power and come to earth to die for you. And then he was raised to new life, amen, and went back to that position of power. He gives you forgiveness. He offers you healing, redemption. He surrounds you. He satisfies you. That same God is enthroned in heaven with armies of angels. He's already defeated the enemy, and hallelujah, he has given that authority to his church. We're to finish out that work. We're to complete out that mission on earth. People are crying out, thinking, when is Jesus coming back? Probably whenever we do the work that he's left for us to do. That's probably it, right? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, is what the word tells us. That's the fullness of the non-Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. We've got a job to do. But listen, it starts here with soul care. With, Lord, I bless you. Oh, my soul, right? My soul, your soul. We're going to bless the Lord. As Colossians 3:2 tells us, to set our mind on the things above. Can we set our mind on the things above this morning, church? Can we really worship him genuinely? Let's look at what he has done. Let's reflect on what he's done in our lives. If you would stand with me. Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, today we remember. We tell our soul, soul, bless the Lord. Soul, remember what God has done. Remember his plan for our lives, this plan, this redemption plan, this redemption story that he laid out before us, this sequence of events that the Spirit of God wants to take each of us through. May today be the day that we all submit to that plan, that we receive that benefit package in full from heaven. Lord, would we remember today, convince our souls, remind our souls of your character, that God, you are a God who is righteous. You are a God who is forgiveness, who is merciful, who's compassionate. Lord, you're a God who is in control. Lord, we remember your position today, that God, you are still on the throne. And no matter what our world looks like, no matter what we feel like, God, that we just declare, Lord, you are Lord over all. Lord, you are all powerful. You are all knowing. And so, Lord, we submit to you today, and we say that, Lord, we trust you. We say that, Lord, we trust you, and even when our heart doesn't want to, we will praise you. We will bless you. We will kneel our soul before you. We will surrender it to you and say, Lord, you truly are worthy, and we'll praise you for it. We bless you today, Lord. We just pray that you would release upon this place your love, joy, and peace, those things that satisfy us, that are true satisfaction to the soul. It's not that temporary fix like sin is. Lord, we pray for that fulfillment of our soul through your love, through your peace, through your joy. And we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.